I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we look to you again this night, for you are our only help. We need your grace, both to save and to keep us walking with you. Draw near to us, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading this evening is from Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. Begin reading at verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palm of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, My Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. We'll end the reading there. Amen. Well, I don't know when you became a Christian. For many here, I believe you would look back and recognize it as a time of spiritual blessing. A time when you weren't the only person to become a Christian. There was something in the preaching. God was at work, and you were drawn in. And you were told it would be difficult, but you were promised times of refreshing on the way. You were made to hope that there would be times of revival, times of blessing, where others would sense the power in the preaching that you experienced, where others would be drawn in to know what you have found in God's word, in meeting with God himself. And we pray, and we pray, and we pray. And rather than the promised revival, it seems that things get worse and worse, that we become fewer as Christian in number, and the world around us is turning further and further away from our God. And perhaps we haven't considered how to live as Christians when it's not revival. How do we live as Christians when the desert wandering goes on and on and on, and we don't find the promised oasis? It seems to be a mirage on the horizon, and we long for true, refreshing spiritual showers of blessing. Well, it's encouraging to find that there are people in the Bible who lived at times when it wasn't revival, lived at times when it was hard, when it was a slog. And it's an encouragement to spend time with people like Daniel and to find that they were a lot like us in their spiritual experience. How did they survive? I want to suggest, as we look at Daniel chapter 10 this evening, that they survived because they experienced revival when it wasn't revival. As individuals, or perhaps as local churches, they knew God's reviving power, lifting them up and putting them back on their feet, whilst society and culture around them was on an anti-God decline. So let's look at Daniel's experience here in chapter 10. This is not a time of spiritual revival. God's people are in exile after years and years and years of breaking God's commandments. He warned them and warned them, and he sent them off into exile as a severe disciplinary action. They're surrounded now by pagans, outright pagans. People of Babylon were dualists. They believed there was a constant battle of good and evil, that none of the idols would ever come out on top. The good would win, then the bad would win, and then the good would win, and there was no hope. That's the people who surrounded them. Daniel himself lived through a time of great political upheaval. We see him under King Nebuchadnezzar, and then a great change with Belshazzar, and then a new dynasty altogether with Darius the Mede, and then Cyrus the Persian. There's great change going on here. And Daniel manages somehow to maintain a Christian witness, a faithful witness, as these pagan kings come and go. Remarkably, if you look at the earlier chapters, after his success in helping Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel is given the dream job for any Christian. He becomes chief of the magicians. Now, can you imagine, as a Christian, trying to fulfill that job with integrity? But these magicians, his colleagues, eventually tried to have him killed because they hated his witness, because he was constant in prayer to God, and they wanted rid of him. He spends his career serving the interests of kings who hate his God and hate his people. He's serving his political oppressors. Daniel had to live for God in an anti-God world. And I don't imagine that Daniel could take much encouragement from the spiritual fruit he saw. Where were the conversions? Well, Nebuchadnezzar, maybe. It's a bit touch and go there, isn't it? What's going on with Nebuchadnezzar? Is he converted truly? He certainly meets with God. But that's the only person we could see in the life of Daniel. For all of Daniel's faithful witness, perhaps one king was converted. Do I need to work hard to draw the parallels? Does that sound a little bit like your life, perhaps? There's not many Christians around. It seemed in the past that the church was fuller, and now you come to church and you're few in number. And you go to work and you have to stand on your own. There's no other Christians in your workplace anymore. The people who seemed to stand with you at one time have slipped away. More and more you look at the world around you and you don't understand it. It is so far away from what you know to be true. It's just pagan. You go to a family wedding. You walk down the shopping streets in the major towns and you see the hedonism. You see the destroyed relationships, lifestyles that are so displeasing to God and so damaging to human beings and the people you work with. They want rid of you because you're a Christian. Perhaps they wouldn't try and have you killed, but they might want to get you out of the business. They're tired of your witness. And even your job. You're serving the interests of people who are not interested in God at all. You too are living for God in an anti-God world. This is not a time of spiritual revival. But secondly, look in Daniel chapter 10. The fact that the environment doesn't determine Daniel's spirituality. Chapter 6 and verse 10, we're told he's constant in prayer. Three times a day, even under threat of death. He has a confident witness before Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2, chapter 4. He's sidelined then. He's put in a cupboard, out of sight, out of mind, for several years until Belshazzar needs him too. And he stands and witnesses before that godless man in chapter 5. And he stands before Darius and witnesses there in chapter 6 as well. Daniel exercises spiritual gifts. Old Testament context. But Daniel is given the wisdom to interpret dreams. And he exercises that gift in the opportunities that God gives him. There are some examples in the book of Daniel of miraculous interventions. Think of those three men thrown into the fire, but not a hair on their heads was singed. Think of Daniel thrown among the lions, and the lions' mouths were sealed shut. There were miracles. The frequency was low. Few people seem to have been affected. It is not what we would term revival. This is God's ordinary work. Isn't it amazing that our God is so great that his ordinary work involves miracles, involves intervening in the lives of ordinary people and of kings? It's not revival. This is God's ordinary. And we live in times, perhaps, of God's ordinary. Isn't it a remarkable thing that in spite of all the opposition you faced, you're still going on? You're still trusting. You still want to be under the sound of God's words. The ordinary is not ordinary. The ordinary is supernatural when God is involved. Now, revival would involve an intensification of that, so that the ordinary gets turned up to number 10. God does extraordinary things in ordinary times. and revival. He does more of that. But as we saw with Daniel, Daniel carried on living a spirit-filled life through the ordinary times, through the difficult times, through the struggles. Daniel wasn't a spiritual chameleon. Some people, whichever environment they're in, they'll take on its color. Daniel wasn't like that. Daniel was true to his standing as a believer under whichever king you place him. Whether he's in Israel or whether he's in Babylon, Daniel is going to stand true. And it's because Daniel was waiting on a God who was present there, in control of all that was happening. And that's very different to waiting for a God who's gone away. A God is here in the ordinary, the supernatural ordinary of your life as a Christian. So Daniel's life, Daniel's spirituality, wasn't determined by his hostile environment. And does our spirituality need to be determined by the world out there? The fact that the world is going down the drain, does that stop you praying? Should that stop you believing? Does that stop you exercising faith and knowing God's Spirit stirring you, quickening you? Oh, well, it shouldn't. Why should the world out there stand between you and your God, who has promised to be with you to the end of the world, whatever happens between now and then? But trying to get now down to this passage, Daniel survives here through personal revival. Daniel experiences revival when it's not revival. His godliness was costly. Look at verse 1 of chapter 10. He has this dream, a message from God, and it's distressing. God comes and speaks to him about what the world is really like out there. Perhaps Daniel was hoping that God would come and give him a lovely, encouraging, sunny, flower-filled message. But Daniel prays to God, and the message he receives puts him in mourning for 3 full weeks in verse 2. He doesn't eat anything pleasant. He's distressed. It has a physical knock-on effect. He's seen the world as it really is, and his body shudders at what God has revealed. It was a very lonely experience for Daniel there in verse 8. Even his other friends, the men who were with him, ran away when this vision came. They were too afraid to stay there. And he's spiritually spent. Verse 8, "For my vigor was turned to frailty, and I retained no strength." He's poured out completely before God. He's poured himself into prayer. He's poured himself into witness. He's poured himself into God's word, and it's not enough. He's run out. He's run dry. There's nothing left. The demands on Daniel are evident in the earlier visions he's seen back in chapter 7, verse 28. "As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me. My countenance changed, but I kept it in my heart." Chapter 8, verse 27. "After another vision, I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. But I arose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it." Prayer and godliness is spiritual work. It requires all the energy that God has put into us. It's costly to the flesh. And this is why many people shrink from it. Daniel finds himself here in chapter 10, so drained that he cannot even listen to God's word. Verse 9, "While I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. He simply can't take any more, and neither can he pray, verse 15. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground, and I was speechless. He's reached the end of his hoarded resources. There's nothing left in Daniel, but he's about to discover that his father's forgiving is only just begun, because Daniel experiences one of God's strengthening touches. Verse 10, here's Daniel, absolutely spent, absolutely exhausted, and God comes to him through an angel. Suddenly a hand touched me, made me tremble, put me on my knees and on the palms of my hands. He's not flat out anymore. The Lord has strengthened him. And then in verse 16, suddenly one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and I spoke. And now he can pray again. The Lord has touched him again, and he's able to pray at last. Verse 18, then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. God comes to him and touches him and puts him back on his feet. He experiences revival when it's not revival. Why does God touch his people? Why does God give his people an experience where we can say, I met with God. He touched me. He moved me. He strengthened me. Well, God is our creator. He knew our need back in Eden. You see, he gave Adam and Eve all that they needed. He saw Adam's loneliness and he gave him a wife. God has always been concerned as our creator to care for his creatures. He knows our humanity. He knows our weakness. He knows that we're dust. And there are several places in Scripture where he seems to acknowledge that in a special way. Matthew chapter 17, verse 7, the transfiguration, and the disciples have just seen a glimpse of heaven. And perhaps they're wondering whether Jesus is really a human being. They're overwhelmed. They too are on their faces. And Jesus comes and touches them. It's a reassurance. It's a gentle affirmation in their weakness. That's how God treats his people when they are weak and exhausted. He does it with Elijah. Elijah, after his spiritual battle on the mountain against the prophets of Baal, and he ends up in a cave. He's so exhausted, he's suicidal. And the Lord recognizes his humanity and says, go to sleep, take a rest, eat some food. The Lord knows our weakness. He knows it not just as creator, he knows it as our savior. In the incarnation, God the Son touched our humanity in a unique way so that we can say we don't have a high priest who's not moved by our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way. We see the incarnate Son of God exhausted, having to go aside to rest, having to stop and sleep, having to eat like we do. God has stooped and touched our humanity. And that's what he does to Daniel here. In Daniel's spiritual exhaustion, God stoops and touches him with that gentle affirmation. How does God touch his people? Oh, well, it's not a sensual thing. Let's emphasize that to start with. Some people get into a kind of mystical experience and they're looking for some sense, contact with God. Don't go down that line. That's a dangerous route. No, God touches us in our circumstances when things are going so difficult, and he just brings something along, perhaps a little thing, just to encourage our hearts, a gift, a kind providence. God uses kindness from other people. It brings a Christian across your path, or a non-Christian, someone who shows you kindness just because they want to, and you recognize God's grace in reaching out to you. Evidence in the scripture as well, not just in Daniel's experience here, but in the Lord's experience, that God sends angels to strengthen and encourage his people. Happens to the Lord in Matthew 4, after he's fasted and wrestled with the devil. It happens in Luke 22, where Jesus has been praying to the point of sweating blood. God sometimes comes to us directly, as it were. As we pray, we sense that he's there and he's ministering his grace to us. God recognizes our weakness and he touches his people at their point of need. But Daniel also experiences God's strengthening words, and not just God's strengthening touches. Verse 11, the voice speaks to him. O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And so then Daniel is able to stand, trembling. God speaks, and he speaks strength into his servant. And verse 19 as well, he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong, yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened. And then he's able to pray once more. But look, in both occasions, when God speaks a strengthening word to Daniel, how does he address Daniel? By name. O Daniel, man greatly beloved. And in verse 19, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be to you, be strong. God strengthens his servants by telling him of his love, by telling him of his peace, by giving him divine encouragement, by telling him of his power. And you say, I wish God would speak to me like that. I wish God would come to me and say, I love you. Don't be afraid. Be at peace and have my strength. Don't you wish that God would say that to you? He has. Does he not say that to you? In Romans 5:8, it says, the Lord commends his love to you in that while you were still sinners, Christ died for you. Oh, you want to hear God say, I love you? Look at the Lord in the wilderness, taking every temptation the devil could throw at him, revisiting the battle that Adam lost in order to come out victorious for you. And can you not hear the Lord say, I love you? Look at Jesus in the garden of Gethsemane. Like Daniel, his prayers have brought him to the place of absolute exhaustion because he's contemplating not a vision of the future. He's contemplating the curse of God upon sin, falling on his own head. And he's weighing up, can I take that? Will I take that? And his humanity rebels against it and says, not my will. But thine, God, pour your wrath upon me because I love them. I love those people whom you have given me since before the foundation of the world. Do you want to hear God say, I love you? Look at the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. Look at the darkness of judgment surrounding him. Read the Psalms that express his inner turmoil, being abandoned, as it were, forsaken by the Father. Oh God, why have you forsaken me? And the answer is because he loves you. Because he loves you. And so when you hear those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that is God saying, I love you. And can you hear it? Not as he spoke to Daniel, but in a much more powerful way, in a much more visual way, in an unmistakable, unshakable confirmation of God's love. What more could he do to tell you he loved you? Greater love has no man than this, and he would lay down his life for his friends. But the Lord Jesus Christ has laid down his life for his enemies because of the astoundingly great love of God. And think then of all that flows from that when you hear the words of John 14, where Jesus says, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. On the back of such love, on the back of such a sacrifice, he speaks to us peace, peace with God, peace from God. And he assures it to us as well through the words of the apostle in Philippians 4 and verse 7. Let all your anxieties be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He's spoken his peace to you too, as he did to Daniel. If such a love is for you, what do you need to fear? Can anything separate you from that love? No, nothing. In all of creation, nothing in eternity can separate you from God's love in Christ Jesus. And so what do you have to fear? God speaks peace to you, his people. We say, I wish he would speak encouragement to me. I wish he would strengthen me as he strengthened Daniel. And have you not heard the Lord's last words in Matthew's gospel, where he says, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Everything now is under Jesus' feet. His power applies. His power surpasses every possible obstacle and enemy. And I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm not going to leave you, God says. Having poured out so much love, having given his own son, having poured out his very life for you, he's not going to leave you. He's going to stay with you. The God of omnipotent power renews Daniel's capacity to pray, renews Daniel's capacity to receive his words. And he speak to you and say, I haven't left you either. I'll strengthen you as you pray. I'll strengthen you to receive my words. This is what kept Daniel going. Omnipotent grace. Almighty power bent to the good of his people by infinite love. Omnipotent grace. God's touch. God's words. This is what turns a sinner into a praying Christian. This is why there's hope that even if someone, the worst of sinners, were to walk in off the street tonight and hear the message of God's saving love, it could transform them like that. It's not about method and programs and all the other things we could worry about. It's about the omnipotent grace of God deciding to meet a sinner, a spiritually dead person, and speak to them and touch them and set them alive in Jesus Christ and set them on fire for his glory. And this is why, as an individual Christian, you can survive the long haul You can make it through the wilderness because the God of all grace has committed himself to getting all who follow him through to heaven. You're in the wilderness. Jordan is coming, but the promised land is just as sure because God has covenanted to get you there. God has set his love upon you as Christian people. And this is why there's hope for a church, for a community, for a whole nation to experience revival, because God's power, the power of God's word and God's love, is not limited to individuals. It's not limited at all. It's infinite. It's unsurpassed. It's never ending. It never runs out. And so God's grace is sufficient for you. And God's grace is sufficient for all who will turn to him. And God's grace is sufficient to bring about his will and his purpose on whatever scale he chooses. And so one day, God willing, we will be experiencing revival in its grandest scales. But for now, we experience revival when it's not revival, as God speaks his love and his peace and his power to us and touches our hearts with his grace. Amen.